Heavenly Father, we thank you for how good you are to us. We thank you for all you have done for us. Father, you are a blessing. And we turn our attention this morning to the Scriptures. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be with us today to teach us and guide us. We pray that the same Holy Spirit that ministered to us so much last weekend at Family Camp would minister to us again today. Father, that your presence would not leave us. I pray today you give us wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and that you would continue to do the great things amongst us that you have done in the past. And so we thank you for hearing our prayer. Amen. Today we're going to look at the second of the seven churches that were in the book of Revelation. There were seven letters that were written to seven churches, and about a month ago we talked about the first one to the city of Ephesus. And so today we're going to move on and look at the second city, which was called Smyrna. They have funny names, these cities. And we also want to start turning our thoughts towards Easter, because next Sunday is Palm Sunday and the Sunday after that is Easter. And so as we read the letter for Smyrna, it's also kind of an Easter letter. And when we read it, you'll see what I mean. So we want to also just think ahead to what the Lord did for us and turn our thoughts towards Easter and, you know, start to contemplate all of those things. So we're going to read from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Smyrna was a tough place to live if you were a Christian. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But in general, living in the Roman Empire at that time was tough if you were a Christian. Now, if you lived in the province of Judea, because the Romans had all these provinces, and Judea was where Jerusalem was, and Galilee, that's the province of Judea. And if you lived down there, now they all hated the Roman Empire with a passion. They were all looking for the Messiah to come. Now, of course, they didn't know the Messiah had already come at this point, but that's what they were all looking for. They were looking for whatever could liberate them from the Roman Empire. But not every province in the Roman Empire was like that. There were some provinces which loved the Roman Empire very much. And the province of Asia was like that. They appreciated the Roman Empire. They were glad for the Roman Empire, and they did whatever they could to support the Roman Empire. And all of these seven churches were in the province of Asia. So, we learn a lot about the early church and Jerusalem, and you can start to form this concept that everybody hated the Roman Empire, but that's just because that's kind of the people we mostly talk about from the Bible. But really, there was a lot of people that loved the Roman Empire, and as a result of that, things sprung up, like emperor worship, and all these temples to all these Roman emperors sprung up all over the Roman Empire, and Smyrna was the place where this happened more than anywhere. And we'll come to that in just a minute too. But I want to pop up a map of all the seven letters to the churches. I believe it will be available. I thought it would be interesting to just find out, it's going to be kind of hard to see, I guess, there. I thought it'd be interesting to find out how many of those seven cities still exist today in the world. Now, it turns out that 6 out of those 7 cities still exist. Does anybody know which one doesn't still exist? Yes, I guess you were all listening last time. Ephesus was the city where the candlestick got removed. But the other six cities all still exist, except they're all called different names. The province of Asia in Roman times is now the country of Turkey, and all these cities have got Turkish names, but some of them are similar. So if you look on Google Maps, I decided I was going to do a virtual road trip. I plugged in my all the cities in order, and starting from A down the bottom is Ephesus, which is called today, there's no city there, but Artemis is what I've called it because that's where the temple of Artemis is. So you can start from the temple of Artemis and you can go up to B, which is Smyrna. And in Turkey today, that's called Zmir, I-Z-M-I-R. So you can see that kind of sounds similar. And Zmir is the third biggest city in Turkey. It's about the size of Sydney. It's a big place. So you can get lost in Zmir. If you go up to C, that's Bergama, which was the biblical city of Pergamon, now called Bergama. That's got a very similar name. And you can see, you go up and then you come down the other side like a horseshoe shape, and it's about 491 kilometres to do that little particular trip. And in the days of the Roman Empire, this was a postal route. So all of these cities had a connecting path, and people who would deliver mail would actually follow that horseshoe shape and go from city to city delivering the mail. And today there's a lot more towns and cities than was back in the time of the Romans. And so if you look on Google Maps today, it's actually kind of hard, difficult to see some of these unless you zoom right on in because they're smaller. Some of the other cities, like Philadelphia, are very, very little. They're just like a little town or a little village. And part of me kind of got curious seeing all of this. I thought, wouldn't it be cool to go and do some kind of modern tour of the seven letters to the churches, you know, have a week's holiday in Turkey. And maybe there's tour agencies that do that stuff, I don't know. But I kind of got my curiosity thinking about that. Maybe one day we'll still be able to do that. Maybe when all the kids are grown up and something like that. Anyway, there's lots of places I'd like to go and check out if it was possible. Today, Turkey is one of the most needy nations in the world for the gospel. Back in the time in the Bible days, the province of Asia was also a needy place for the gospel, but there were churches in all those places. But in the Operation World Book that came out in the 2000 version, there's now a 2010 version which I haven't read, the Turkey entry, but the Turkey entry for the year 2000 said that in the whole entire country of Turkey there were only 1,500 Christians. Turkey is a country of 70 million people. So as a percentage, Turkey is just about the most needy nation in the world for the gospel. You find very difficult to find active believers in the nation of Turkey. So you might want to keep that country in your prayers. So Smyrna, we just saw on the board where that is. It's still a functional city. It's a big city, and it's got a very proud history. Smyrna in the days of the Roman Empire was called the Ornament of Asia. It was the most loyal city to Rome. It was a city that built temple after temple after temple to Roman emperors. It was also a city which had no direct Roman government. Because they were such a loyal city, the Roman Empire didn't even put their soldiers and their, they didn't even put their own troops and their own government in there. They let the city self-govern because they knew the city was so loyal. And they were so loyal. The city was the host of the Asian Games. You've heard of the Olympic Games. Well, this city was the host of the Asian Games. So the whole province of Asia would have these games. People would come and compete to win a crown, which is like a, you know, they put leaves on their head in a circle shape. I don't know what that's called, a laurel wreath or something like that. But in the Roman days, they called that a crown. They would compete to win a crown. And the percentage of Jews in Smyrna was very, very high. Now, Jewish people were one of the very few religions that were exempted from worshipping the emperor. I don't know how they managed to pull that off, but everybody else had to worship the emperor, but Jews, for some special reason, they didn't have to. And outside of the province of Judea, they had a very, very high percentage of population in the province of Asia, about 10%, and in the city of Smyrna, even higher. So, we read in this letter to the Smyrnian church, however you say that, the church of Smyrna, it says that there are these people who call themselves Jews, but they're not. The way I understand that is that the Bible says that those who have faith, they're the real Jews, faith in Christ. They're the ones who are the real descendants of Abraham, But the ones who have turned away from following Christ, even though they may be genealogically descended from Abraham, they're not real Jews. And that's the way that I understood that when I read it. And so there was this very big percentage of Jews, Jewish descendants, living in Smyrna, and they were a huge cause of oppression for Christians living in the city. And so Smyrna became known as the Martyr Church. The Church of Smyrna became known as the Martyr Church because so many people who were Christians died. Now, it wasn't like there was this active Roman army that was trying to seek out Christians and to destroy them. It wasn't like that. It was the fact that there was such a loyalty to the Roman Empire that the people of the city did it themselves. Does that make sense? The Jewish people in particular were opposing the Christians so much that they would hunt them out, and they would say, there's a Christian over here. They would inform the authorities, who would then come and get them and throw them in prison, and then often they would be killed. When you read the history of the seven letters to the churches, this church quite possibly be the most difficult city to live in of the seven churches. I imagine it would be kind of like one of those places where you never know, as a Christian, any day, whether that would be your last day. If you had a family in that city, I would say you would very possibly consider leaving town and moving somewhere else, because the oppression against the church was so difficult and so focused. And yet, despite that, Christians remained in the city, they remained faithfully serving God, and they didn't run away. And the most famous of all of these was a man by the name of Polycarp. It's a very, very strange name. And I'm going to read to you in a minute the story of his martyrdom. But Polycarp always makes me think of many fish. Polycarp was born in 67 AD. And there are two schools of thought about when the book of Revelation was written. One school says in the mid-90s. And when I preached on Ephesus last time, I told you that Revelation was written in the mid-90s. But since then, I've read so much more literature, and I've changed my opinion. I think that there's much more evidence to say that the book of Revelation was written in the mid-60s, during the reign of Nero. And my father even kind of alluded to some of that. And if you want to know all the reasons why I think that, and why so many of the best scholars think that, we can talk about that. And so this book of Revelation was written, I believe, about 2 years before the birth of Polycarp. John the Apostle would have been about the age of 60, and Polycarp was born in 67. And then Polycarp ended up becoming the spiritual son of John the Apostle. So at around about the age of, between the ages of 20 and 30, John was the apostle to Ephesus, and Polycarp lived in Smyrna. John appointed Polycarp to become the bishop of Smyrna, and he also ended up becoming the bishop for the whole of the province of Asia. So he became a very, very significant figure. To just show you how difficult it was to live as a Christian, I'm going to read to you the martyrdom of Polycarp. And there's some things that get mentioned in this story that make you realize Smyrna was not an easy place to live if you were a Christian. The fact that he survived to the age of 85 or something astounds me. But when you read what he has to say, you realize he was living on his toes every day. It says, according to the Bible and history, the church in Smyrna, of which Polycarp was the pastor, suffered tremendous persecution. The church was despised. By the way, the martyrdom of Polycarp was recorded by Irenaeus, who was the spiritual son of Polycarp. So some of these documents have been recorded in church history for us. The church was despised and disdained because of its supposed insignificance in the eyes of unbelievers. While most people were worshipping idols in huge, impressive shrines and in towering temples, the Christians were huddled in homes. They simply and quietly worshipped the Lord. The pagan Jews and Greeks of this city hated these early Christians. The greatest reason for the persecution of the Christians in Smyrna was in the fact of whom they worshipped. Soon after Revelation was written, emperor worship was mandatory. Since the Christians refused to declare Caesar as Lord and burn a pinch of incense in the temple dedicated to the emperor, they were considered disloyal to the government. They were looked upon as others by others as traitors to their country. Therefore, their persecution was as much for political reasons as well as for religious reasons. As a result, Christians were being tortured and killed. Some were burned in boiling oil or burned at the stake. Others were crucified. Many were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. To live in Smyrna as a Christian was to live in jeopardy every day. The story is told that Polycarp lived out in the countryside. Now, why would he do that, do you think? So it's probably safer out there. When those who sought to capture him kept getting close, his friends would try to hide him by moving him from place to place. Imagine living that kind of a life, moving from place to place all the time just so you wouldn't get caught. It'd be challenging. One day, his captors entered the house in which he was hiding. Polycarp, instead of running, was heard to say, "The will of the Lord be done." In another account I read last night, it said that he had a vision of himself being burned in fire, and he realized the Lord was saying, "Now's the time to stop running." So he stopped running. As he came down the stairs, Polycarp met his persecutors with a kind and friendly greeting. In fact, before they were to go, he prepared for them a meal and offered the best of food that he had. While they were eating, he requested that he be allowed 1 hour to pray in peace and quiet. When the hour was up, they set him on a donkey and headed for the city. As they approached near Smyrna, Polycarp was met on the outskirts of the city by the chief magistrate, who took him into his chariot and asked him one simple question: "What harm is it to say Lord Caesar?" Because that's all they had to say. All they had to say was Caesar is Lord, and early Christians would not say that. They would only say Jesus is Lord. What harm is it to say Lord Caesar? Polycarp was promised his freedom if he would swear by Caesar and revile and deny Christ. He answered with these words: 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any harm. How then can I blaspheme my king and my saviour who has saved me?" He was kicked out of the chariot, and in the process of falling, he injured one of his legs. As soon as Polycarp entered the stadium where he was to be executed, the uproar and the noise of the cheering crowd of people was so loud that very few could actually hear what was being said. Polycarp was given another chance to deny Christ and was threatened to be torn to shreds and devoured by wild, savage lions, to which he answered and said, "Let them come, for my purpose is unchangeable." When he could not be moved to blaspheme the Lord by being threatened with the lions, the ruling authorities further threatened Polycarp by having him burned at the stake. Polycarp replied, "Thou threatenest me with a fire, which will perhaps burn for an hour and then go out. But thou art ignorant of the fire of the future judgment of God, which is prepared and reserved for the everlasting punishment and torture of the ungodly. Why do you delay? Bring on the beasts, bring on the fire, whatever you choose. Thou shalt not by either of them move me to deny Christ my Lord and Saviour." So obviously quite a determined fellow. "Bring on the beasts." See, I'd be looking for the moment when they let go of my arm. Be running for the gap. Anyway, obviously they bred them tough in Smyrna. A messenger was sent to the middle of this great amphitheatre to declare three times this saying: "Polycarp has confessed to be a Christian." Upon hearing the confession, the multitude began to demand his death by crying out in fury to let the lions loose. Imagine that, a whole city just demanding your death. And that's what I was saying about Smyrna being a tough place to live, because the people had such loyalty to the Roman Empire. It wasn't just the soldiers that were after you, it was the people. They did not want the Christians in their city. But the magistrate said, "Let him be burned." The people immediately began to gather up wood and anything else that would burn and pile it at the feet of Polycarp. As the guards were about to nail him to the stake, he said, "Leave me as I am. He who gives me strength to bear the fire will hold me to this pile." Sounds like a good idea to me. That way you wouldn't have to get nails. So one less form of agony. Anyway. "Therefore, they did not fasten him with nails, but simply used a rope to tie his hands behind his back. As he was about to be offered as a burnt offering to his Lord and Saviour, Polycarp looked up to heaven and prayed, 'O Father, I thank thee that thou didst call me to this day and hour, and has counted me worthy that I might have my part and place among the number of the martyrs. I pray thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst this day receive me as a fat offering among the number of the martyrs. I thank and praise thee above other men, and honour thy holy name through Jesus Christ, thy well-beloved Son, the eternal High Priest, unto whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be the glory now and forever. Amen. As soon as he said Amen, the officers lit the fire. The story is told that the flames arched above the body of Polycarp as if the hand of God had built a wall around him. The bloodthirsty mob, believing that his body was not burning fast enough, cried out for a soldier nearby to pierce his body with a sword. When he did so, such a quantity of blood gushed out that the fire was put out, or nearly so. To the dismay of the crowd, they still demanded that his dead body be burned to where all that was left of his was his bones. Thus did the faithful witness of Jesus Christ, having died by both fire and the sword, enter into the glorious presence of the Saviour. So Smyrna's full of many martyrs, and that's the most famous one, Polycarp. You can see it's a tough place to live if you're a Christian. Any volunteers for Smyrna? Time machine, travel, go back, live there for a year or two? No, not me, not volunteering. And some Christians have this idea that suffering is so glorious and wonderful. I'm not one of those. Some people think that if you're suffering for Christ, you must be more holy and you're more wonderful. You know what? Maybe that's true, but that doesn't make me want to do it anymore. I don't feel like when we read these stories that we have to put our hand up for suffering to become a suffering people. I don't think that's true either. I think we just look at the people that do suffer for the Lord and we admire them. And we say, Lord, give me that kind of faithfulness. I'm not praying to give me the suffering, just give me the faithfulness. And even in the world today, there are Christians who suffer. There are Christians who live in North Korea. I read just this week that the North Korean government rounded up 30 Christians and they're all going to be executed. So it's this week in North Korea. And so there are Christians today who live in the world who face suffering as part of their everyday life. You might live in Pakistan, you might live in Somalia, you might live in parts of North Africa where it's difficult to be a Christian. So we're not volunteering for the suffering, but we look at the people who do suffer and we admire their faith in Christ and we learn from that. And for me, I pray and say, God, give me the faithfulness of these people. And so we're going to just reread the letter of Smyrna one more time and just look at a couple of the things it says. Now that we know a little bit about Smyrna and now that we know a little bit about the kind of place that it was. By the way, I do have one more picture to put up of Polycarp. Just pop that up real quick. He's the guy with the halo around his head. Unfortunately, cameras weren't invented back then, so who knows if that's anything at all what he looked like, but that's what I found when I looked up Polycarp. So there you go. That's Saint Polycarp of Smyrna. So let's just turn back to the letter to the Church of Smyrna now and read it one more time. These are the words of him who is the first and the last. Smyrna was the city, more than any other city in Asia, that wanted to be first. It's like when the Olympic Games is looking to be hosted and all the cities bid for the Games. Well, Smyrna was the city that bid for everything. They bid for the big temples to be built. They bid, they won the Asian Games. Smyrna was the city that wanted to be first. And what Christ was saying is that these are the words of him who is first and who is last. Of him who died and came to life again. We read that and we just think, oh yeah, Jesus died and came to life again. But to the people of Smyrna, there's a significant meaning that Jesus is the one who died because so many of them had died. And Jesus is the one who came to life again. He was offering them hope. I know your afflictions. And I know your poverty, and yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews. The Jews had it out for the Christians. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, everywhere that Paul went, every city that he went, who did he have trouble with first? The Jews. It wasn't so much with the Romans. It was in some places, but it was with the Jews. And in Smyrna, it was like that. Even Jesus knew that. And he said, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews, but they're not Jews. What he was saying is their faith isn't real. They're not really the sons of Abraham, but they are a synagogue of Satan. He said, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Oh, to me, you know, that wouldn't be real encouraging to get a letter from God that said something like that. But I guess that was what the church of Smyrna needed to hear. Of all the letters to the churches, there's these seven letters. There's only two letters where God doesn't give the church a rebuke. You know, Ephesus last week, he said you've lost your first love, and some of the other letters, he says some particularly nasty things to them to sort yourself out. But this church, Smyrna, there's no rebuke. And there's one other church with no rebuke, that's Philadelphia. All he's got is trying to encourage them. He says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Now, you'd say to yourself, that couldn't be that bad, going to prison. So, well, see, if you got thrown in prison, it'd be disappointing, I'm sure. If you went to jail for a while, and, you know, but you're not dead, it's not the end of the world, and, you know, some jail cells even have TVs. But in the Roman day, going to jail wasn't the same. In fact, jail was just a temporary holding place until you were put to death. So if you went to prison, it was death row. The chances of you being released were extremely unlikely. So when this letter says to you, you're going to be put in prison to test you, what's the test? The test is that you have to wrestle with your faith because you know you're facing your own execution. It's a test. He says, and you will suffer persecution 10 days. Did you know that the Roman Empire persecuted Christians 10 times? There were 10 persecutions of the early church. The first one was during Nero, which was right after the letter of this letter to the Smyrna church was written. The first persecution began, the persecution of Nero. Then there was the persecution of Caligula. Then there was the persecution of Domitian, and it went on and on. The persecution of Diocletian was one of the worst. There was 10 emperors that persecuted the church, and so the Lord writes, you will suffer persecution for 10 days. It wasn't a literal 10 days, because these people suffered persecution year after year. For Polycarp, it was his whole life that he was being careful, but there were 10 distinct periods of focused persecution. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a victor's crown. Remember what I said before about the Asian Games? When they would compete, they would win a crown. The same word for crown that was used for those athletes is the same word that's used here. We often think of a king wearing a crown, but that word crown is a different word crown in the Bible. That word is the Greek word diadem, which is used for kings and rulers. But the word here, crown, is the word that's used for an athlete that has overcome, or an athlete that's won his particular game or his event. And in those days, if you won your event, you were given great glory and great honour. It was a very, very significant thing. So, those who are faithful would be given the victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just a few more things I'd like to mention as I bring to a close. The word Smyrna is a Greek word which means myrrh. Now, in the Bible, the word Smyrna, my understanding from my studies was that it appears 4 times. Now, once it appears in the book of Revelation, and the word is Smyrna, but it's not translated into English as myrrh because it's the name of a place. Does that make sense? It's the name of a place. So they just put the name of the place. But the other 3 times the word Smyrna appears, it's not named as a place. So they don't put the word Smyrna, they put the meaning. And those 3 times were when Jesus was born. 3 kings came to give him gold, frankincense, and Smyrna. The second time is when Jesus was on the cross and they offered him wine vinegar mixed with Smyrna. And the third time was when Jesus' body was in the tomb and they were preparing it with spices of Smyrna. So for the Christians of the early church of Smyrna, the birth and the death of Jesus Christ was very much about Smyrna. And so the people of the city took great significance in the meaning of their name, the Christians did, as identifying them very much with the life and the death of Christ, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ too. Not every one of us is called to suffer like the people in Smyrna, but we are all called to be faithful. Everyone, all Christians everywhere are called to be faithful regardless of whether we suffer or not. And some of us will suffer, some believers in this world do suffer, and some just think we suffer. Some of us go through experiences in everyday life and we complain and we moan and we groan and we think we're suffering, but really our sufferings are not so bad. For some of us, the biggest sufferings that we go through are our feelings or our thoughts or just the struggles that we have in everyday life with friends and family or a boss that doesn't like us, or these everyday struggles that are momentary, and those struggles are actually good for us. They produce in us gold, they produce in us the opportunity to press into God and to overcome. Regardless of how difficult you think your life is, whether it's as difficult as the people of Smyrna or whether it's less difficult than that, the Lord calls us all to be faithful to Him. And the promise of a victor's crown is the same. For those who are faithful, He promises a victor's crown. Smyrna was a faithful church. Ephesus was not a church that returned to their first love and the candlestick was removed. But Smyrna was a faithful church. Do you know, as few Christians as there are in Turkey today, that Smyrna is one of the very few places in the world where there has been a continuous Christian presence for 2,000 years? So I just think that's incredible. Faithful. And the Lord knew that. I'd like to go and meet some of those Christians. I think that would be really, really cool. Christ is our example in overcoming and being faithful. The people of Smyrna are our example in being faithful and overcoming. Polycarp is our example in being faithful and overcoming. And if you feel that being faithful is hard and you don't know how to overcome some of your obstacles, I'd like to close with this scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to those of you who are struggling. You may not be struggling with persecution, but you may be struggling with other things. And this is what the Lord has to say to you. He will keep you firm until the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, He is faithful. God is faithful, and He will keep you if you keep your eyes on Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the letters to the seven churches, and you said that he who has an ear, let him hear. Father, I thank you for the example of these people to us who loved you so much. And my prayer is, Lord, that the love of God that they had would be in us the same. The faithfulness that they had would be in us the same. Whether through good or bad, Lord, that we might find faithfulness to you. That love for you overwhelms all other things. And Father, we do struggle. We're weak people. Give us grace. And I pray, Lord, that what you said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, that you would keep us. Father, do that for us, for each and every one of us. Lord, there are people who have slandered us too, just like the Jews slandered those early Christians. Lord, we too have been slandered at times. We too have suffered, not the same. But Lord, give us grace. Give us the ability to stand firm no matter what. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that is an inspiration to others in the same way that Smyrna is an inspiration to us. And say, Father, today I receive by faith of the Holy Spirit, and I just release the presence of God here today to minister to each and every heart, to strengthen us, to minister to us and stir us up to greater faithfulness, to serving you more, to loving you more, to victory, to overcoming. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.